Again, just as you think about students and teachers headed back to school, so many are in our area are starting this Tuesday. I know for years our National Youth Department has said whenever you see a drive by a school or see a sign talking about students ahead, just as you're driving through, now don't close your eyes if you're driving. Thankfully God can hears us when we pray, even if our eyes aren't closed. But do lift up students and staff and teachers, especially this school year. It's going to be different. But we know with God's help we can make it through it. But we've been looking at the book of Acts and doing a series of messages from the book of Acts. And today our focus is going to be on chapters 4, 5, and 6. So
don't get too scared. We're going to cover a chunky area here, but hopefully as we go along, so you can see how it all kind of falls and falls into space. But the thing for this message, and that I hope you will understand here, is that so also this book is not a fairy tale. It's very real. It presents reality of what's going on in the time of the early church. You've read great things where Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down and Peter and the apostles preach about Jesus and 3,000 people get saved and yay! And then you get to Acts chapter 3 and a man who had been lame for more than 40 years is healed and goes walking and leaping and praising God. Sorry, kids church comes out in me sometimes. And it's like, yay, and all this stuff. But the truth is what we're going to find in chapters 4 through 6 is that there were some things that might have knocked the early church and these disciples from staying on course for the mission and the purpose for which God had called them. And, how many of you, when you were a kid, or maybe as an adult, played with one of these things? Yeah, how many of you are very good at that? Once in a while, I'd make it all the way, but if you're going to be good at this, you've got to stay on course. Don't try sneezing while you're doing one of those. That doesn't work very well. But you have that. But that staying on course, keeping things going. I almost hate to bring these up because I felt a little guilt when I thought about this. But the next slide. Yeah, I haven't even been able to do that. My New Year's resolution to quit making New Year's resolutions. I even failed on that regard. But you think about that. Every year, because January, New Year, New Start, the most things, I'm going to go to the gym every day and get into shape. Yeah, for 2 weeks. People who actually do use the gym regularly hate January because the places fill up and the machines are busy. But they know, I'll give it till February. It'll go back to normal. And the whole thing of, okay, we're going to stop eating this and eating that and drinking soda and all those resolutions we make, if we stick to them, usually it's a good thing. But we know how well New Year's resolutions tend to go. We don't stay on course. Well, today we are going to look at how the early church stayed on course by continuing to preach and teach about Jesus despite pressures from without and problems from within. And we're going to begin by looking at some pressures from without. We're going to start in Acts chapter 4. And again, I'd encourage you maybe this afternoon go through and read all 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to hit a few highlight verses out of these chapters. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, "While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, put them in jail until morning." This is following the healing of the lame man in Acts 3, where they're preaching to the people. Acts 4 picks up that story. Then we drop down to verse 16. They bring them out. They're questioning Peter and John. And Peter and John basically say, hey, we got to listen to God. We got to, you know, they weren't really listening to the leaders here. Verse 16, this is the Jewish leadership council. What should we do with these men, they asked each other. We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. You think about that. The first problem, that first pressure that came from without was really the result of a miraculous good deed done to a man who'd been lame for 40 years. Rather than rejoicing, here's this dude, I mean, just think about it. If you had a friend who'd been sick for 40 years, unable to take care of themselves, and all of a sudden, boom, got healed, don't you think your focus would be, this is so great, this is so wonderful, this is amazing, praise God. And they're more focused on, these guys keep talking about Jesus. We don't like that. It's like they totally overlooked, hey, something really good happened here. Nope, they're focused on the fact that the apostles are proclaiming that Jesus was the Messiah who had risen from the grave. Now, we get to Acts chapter 5, and again, this time not just Peter and John, but all the apostles are taken, thrown into prison, and, let's read about it. Acts 5, beginning at verse 17. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. Drop down to verse 27. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you to never again teach in this man's name? He demanded. Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. And drop down to verse 40. The others accepted, and this in this case is Gamaliel, his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. We see here in these two chapters, and it will continue on as we continue into the book of Acts, but here early on when the people were, for the most part, had favor with the people, the message was going forward, God is using the apostles to do wonders and miracles and signs. It's amazing what's going on, but opposition begins to build for them. And yet, we're going to see, despite this, they stay on course and continue doing exactly what they're told not to do. I wonder. Now, here in America, we have a long heritage and a long tradition of where the church has seen a lot of favor in years past. Yet we know there are places in our world where we have brothers and sisters in Christ. They do not have the freedom to gather together openly like we do in their countries. For many places for them to say, I am a follower of Jesus, I am a Christian. We studied that in one of our men's Bible studies on Wednesday mornings, that the letter N has been painted on doors of businesses of Christians and on homes of Christians, identifying them as a Nazarene, a follower of Jesus. And because that sign is on their storefront, many of their neighbors who are fearful of retaliation from those who are not Christian will just simply won't go and do business with them. It's affected their livelihood, or it's scary to read of so many ways in so many parts of the world where those who are willing to stand up and count themselves as a follower of Jesus face persecution every single day. And even in America, we're starting to see things change. Right now, if you're following, and I'm not a big news hound, but probably because of the feeds I get and the connections I have, there are still places in America today that they're not having church because the government told them they can't have church because of the current crisis. And I'll be honest, there is a struggle there. Because we also are believers in the Word. It tells us that we're to be subject to the authorities that God has put in place, Romans 13. And yet at what point do we as believers begin to say, okay, now it's not just simply my right as an American, but really my duty as a follower of Jesus. Where can we say the government has stepped over that line to where we must respond in civil disobedience and say we have to obey God rather than human authority? I think it's something that we need to do very much so, in that sense that not just upset because we're Americans and we're Christians and we have the right. No, it truly is, I think, when it reaches that point to where you're trying to keep us from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ as followers of Jesus. But see, in our culture, we see things that are happening. Do you know in many municipalities in our country now, like here, there are a lot of places where the only part of the church that is considered free from property taxes is the actual sanctuary. So in our case, we'd probably have to, if it happened here, our foyer area, our downstairs area, all the land that we own here, our education wing, we'd be paying property tax on those things. Where you think, 50 years ago, the thought of taxing any church having to pay property tax for ministry-related buildings was unthought of. But we see that shift. We've had municipalities to where having home Bible studies, we call them journey groups here, some call them life groups or small groups. One of the things I'm hoping is we progress here that we can relaunch in the near future. But for now, we're not doing those. But there are some places where the local government has said you cannot have a Bible study in your home because neighbors are complaining about you parking on the street and taking up parking on the street. And so they have, I think those have gone to court and been found unconstitutional. But those are the sort of attitudes and changes that we're seeing in America. What often happens is, as things begin to change and get worse, it's amazing how Satan can take the way the world thinks to where we may not be that far. And I'm not trying to be a fear monger or anything. I'm just trying to say we're more likely to face more pressures from without as we go forward as followers of Jesus than we ever have before, even here in America. But what so often happens is Satan changes the way people look at the church and at Christians to where they now begin to think of us as the problem. That we're strange, our habits are strange, what we believe is strange, how we act is not productive to society as a whole, and they begin to target us. I mean, in many ways, we see the shifts in culture to where Christianity is in many ways considered irrelevant. We're old-fashioned, we're bigoted, we're biased. What we believe promotes racism, and we're narrow-minded and intolerant, which isn't true. Matter of fact, I mean, there are examples. We have some who call themselves Christians. There's a group in Topeka that if that's Christianity, then I don't want to be a part of that. But we know that that's not the core of Christian belief or of what churches do. And yet we're seeing more and more that, you know, again, the change in our world. We don't hear about it as much, but it wasn't but just a few years ago that we were concerned in America. Well, think of the pastor in Houston that was preaching against homosexuality. And the mayor demanded that he submit his sermons for review to the mayor's office. Who would ever have thought in America that preaching against sin, all of a sudden now he's bigoted and promoting hate when you're teaching the truth? We're seeing more and more of this. And one of the things that we see happening, and I'll be honest, I don't know that there's a good answer for it on our side, other than we probably need to adapt our thinking as believers. How are we going to stay on course and fulfill the mission of preaching and teaching about Jesus as this world changes and reach people where they're at? Because honestly, the day where you just throw open the doors, you know, the field of dreams, build it and they will come, that's not happening anymore for the most part. Once in a while, and usually it's when people are hungry. I had a neat conversation with one of our other pastors in town that had someone come to the church office and said they knew that they weren't right with God, and yet they understood that this is where my grandma and grandpa and my mom and dad, this is where they came to meet God. So this, you know, if I need God in my life, I need to go to the church. And thank God that was the case there, and that God is, but he was hungry because God was working in his life. And he said, this is where I can go and meet God. That's a lot of the reason why we still gather together here. Is that prayer that as God is working in people's lives, they're saying, oh yeah, I remember my kids went to God Squad or some other, you know, oh, that's the church that does the extravaganza. And maybe through those things, that connection, when they begin to seek and get hungry. But face it, we face more challenges than we ever have. Where we were at before, fifth and sixth grade football was played on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock. Because supposedly it was the only time in the school schedule where parents said, yeah, we can be there for that. And I'm thinking, well, isn't that sad? But what did that tell me? That most of these parents probably weren't in church to begin with. So what was so big about scheduling something during church time on a Sunday morning? We see more and more in talking, especially with children and youth pastors, how hard it is many times for them because so many more things, sports teams, that they're gone every weekend or every other weekend. So many things that have pushed out what used to be considered times that were church times that were sacred. And, you know, the idea was, I mean, I didn't grow up in church. But our kids will pretty much tell you that if the church was open, we were usually there because church was our priority. Serving the Lord was our priority. And that it was important to us in the lives of our family. But that pressure from without is pushing more and more against that. And we can do one of two things. We can say, well, that's terrible. Society needs to change. Well, society will change as people change, and the only way people will change is as they're reached for Jesus Christ, and living for Jesus becomes their priority, which is what our priority should be. So we've got to think of new ways and find ways to better reach out outside of the four walls of this church to engage people with Jesus Christ. Well, that's the pressures from within, or from without. Now we see that there were problems from within. Go back to Acts chapter 5. And this is an amazing story, right? In the middle of all these great things that are happening, then we read this. Now, there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. They brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do such a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Now, somebody said the real miracle in this story is that 3 hours passed into the rumor mill that usually is around most churches in small towns, that 3 hours passed and she hadn't heard anything yet. So anyway, that's a side note. About three hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for the land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard about what happened. How would you like to be known in this community as the church where when people lie, God smites them dead? Yeah. Put that on all our advertising. Come to the church where people get killed by Jesus for lying. Not exactly probably a great marketing tool. But the point is this, and you think, well, why did this happen? And I wished I could give you a really good answer other than this. In the early days of this church, I think God was trying to make a very clear statement. This is my church. They're to be a holy people. They're to be different. I've transformed their lives. And to allow this to creep into the church so early, this desire for popularity, this desire to do the name fame sort of thing. Remember, this takes place right after another story where Joseph, who is Barnabas, who plays prominently in the ministry of Paul later on, he did basically the same thing. He sold some property, he came, gave it to the church to distribute as people had needs, but he didn't make a big deal about it. He just came and he did it. And evidently this couple saw it and they thought, hey, everybody's giving him, you know, look at Barnabas over there, he's doing, you know, we want some of that attention. But then their greed got the better of them. Oh yeah, we'll give some money to the church, but we don't want to give it all, but we want everybody to think we gave it all. See, that's the thing. Some people said, well, they should have given all the money to the church. No, that's not the issue here. It was their money. They didn't have to sell it. Once it was sold, they could have done anything they wanted with the money. It was theirs. It's the fact that they were being hypocritical and trying to gain popularity and favor from people by lying to God. And God said, I ain't having none of this. And it happened. So problems from within. You know, I feel like Luke here, I wonder if he had a little smile on his face and thought, okay, can I do an understatement here? Great fear gripped the entire church. You know, I'll be honest, because I'm still fallible. I ain't perfect yet, because I used ain't. That makes me imperfect to begin with. I know, ain't a word, and I ain't going to use it. But really, how would we approach coming to church and getting ready for worship if the thought was, man, I've got this sin in my life that I've not repented of. What if God were to strike me down because of that when I went to church? Yeah. I don't know. I'm glad, you know, we have I'm not glad we have the example here. I wish that had never happened. But just that reminder, we do serve a holy God to whom we must give an account. And that none of us is perfect, but God help us not to play those little games of trying to get recognition or make people think we're better than what we are. Well, so Acts chapter 6, you're thinking, okay, we've gotten past this problem, and then you get another problem. And just, I'm just going to read verse 1 to begin with. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained against or about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows would be discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Obviously, remember the situation here. The church was growing just by leaps and bounds. It talks about 3,000 people, and a little bit earlier it talks about there were 5,000 plus men and women. So many of those who became believers from the day of Pentecost were people who had traveled from other parts of the world that got saved. Evidently, many of them stayed in Jerusalem there to be part of the church as they started, you know, being discipled and learning about Jesus. And if you've ever been on a trip and got stranded there, you know, most of us don't bring enough money, and they didn't have ATMs back then. So there was a need. And yet, within the need that was there, there were some Greek-speaking believers. That means they were probably more from outside of Judea, Jerusalem, that their main language wouldn't have been Aramaic or Hebrew. And so there probably was some difficulty in maybe even communicating need there. But people start grumbling and complaining. We're being overlooked. You know, division starts to take place within the church. And the truth be told, most of the time, at least I have found, when things like this happen, it's because something is overlooked. Or honestly, as a pastor, I still remember the wonderful dear saint who went to the hospital, was in the hospital for a few days, and, you know, about 3 weeks later, she comes back to church. Well, I was in the hospital and nobody came to visit me. Well, did you tell anybody you were in the hospital? Well, no. Well, how are we supposed to know? We would have come visit you if you told us about it. We would gladly, you know, anytime we'll do that. But, you know, I guess you must have figured God was going to tell us or something that you were there. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. Most of the time, I'm not going to say all the time, but the vast majority of time, in the cases where problems arise, it's not a matter of we don't care. It's just often we don't know. And I think that's the case here. This was going on. It didn't catch the attention of the leadership. So when people bring it to their attention, here's the solution that they have. Beginning at verse 2 of chapter 6. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, we looked at him last week; Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas of Antioch, an early convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. The thing is this, is that the ministry continued to go forward. There were problem pressures from out. There were problems from within. But the thing is God can work through those. And in a sense, one of the beautiful things is that as needs arise, as we become aware of situations that need ministry, I truly believe this is where the teaching in Scripture that the body, that the Christian church is a body. I can't do everything. God doesn't intend for me to do everything as the pastor. God has gifted each of you in different ways to allow you to serve, to minister to needs in this body and outside of the body, in our community. There are some things I'm just not good at. And I'm thankful that God has some people that are good at them, that he gifts them. And each one of us doing our part allows for that ministry to go forward so that we stay on course and that the ministry of Jesus continues on and the message continues to spread. I think that's the key, as we, especially as we are trying to figure out in the midst of the craziness that is going on, in the midst of what's going on in the world around us, and especially our own country. And I think God's desiring to raise up people whom he gives, and I think he puts it on your hearts and he gifts you to do it. I'm not saying that there's not room for growing and learning and training and all that. We all can continue to improve. But that God will speak to our hearts and say, here's a need, go minister to it. And that the ministries that will rise up from this church, yes, I think there will be that balance. That is, God works through us to reach people with the gospel. They're going to come to understand that, why go to church? Well, one, that's where God's people meet. Two, I'm discipled there. And three, I learned to serve there. And that it's not just about me, it's about me being a part of what God is doing in this world, that God has called me to do it together with others of like precious faith. So that we get away from the consumer mentality that so many Christians have. And I'll be honest, it's hard in our society today not to have some of that. There's a different flavor on every corner, almost. And it's where has God called you to be a part of? Because it's not all about what I get out of it. I pray that you guys get something out of it, that you leave on Sunday and thinking, you know, hey, one of the songs that Sarah sang just, you know, let us in. Boy, that just really spoke to my heart. Or, you know, one of the passages Pastor read just really spoke to my heart. I hope you are getting something out of it. But it's not, it's more than that. See, in this case, people were getting overlooked. They addressed the need. God's message continued to spread. You go back to what happened in chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. That great fear that came upon them. And let me go back and find it again here. And everyone else who heard about it. But then we read what continues after this. The apostles begin at verse 12 of chapter 5. The apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. But no one else dared to join them, even though all the people had high regard for them. Yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. As the result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. God dealt with the problem from within, and as God dealt with that, and people began to realize this serving Jesus thing is a serious deal. It's not just, I'm not going to go be part of the crowd. I'm not going to do what's just do it because it's the popular thing to do right now. And that's kind of what verses 13 and 14, you first read that. No one else dared to join them, yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. It almost seems contradictory, but what verse 13 is bringing out, people just didn't think, oh yeah, there's them group of new believers of Jesus. I think I'll go hang out with them for a while. It wasn't a popularity thing anymore, but the message continued to go forth. The church continued to stay on course. Ministry was going on. The people were meeting regularly in the temple for prayer and for the ministry of the word. And as that ministry was going forth and the church was staying on course, people were realizing this is real. And I want to be a part of it as they hear the message and believe, but not just that casual, hey, I'll show up to church because it's a good business connection. Or it's the popular thing to do. They understood that there was something special here. The other thing that we see here, and we're kind of working our way backwards here, when you go to chapter 4, when Peter and John are told, don't teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, beginning verse 23, we read this. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. And it's interesting that their prayer wasn't, God, take away the opposition. God, make everything easy again. Verse 29 and 30 and 31 really give us the gist of what their prayer is. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. If we are to stay on course, the things that are happening around us should be driving us to pray like we've never prayed before. And not just simply, Lord, protect us from persecution. Lord, make things easy for us. But that again, we would pray for that fervency and boldness from the Holy Spirit to proclaim his word. To have a new fervor within us that says, God, give me opportunities to tell those around me about you. And God, work through me. I don't think I know, it's not just the apostles, it's not just the pastors that God was doing the miraculous signs and wonders through. But that God would powerfully work through us as we proclaim his word and he confirms it with signs and wonders, that we may see the people around us that we rub shoulders with every day, that they may come to know Jesus and respond to him as we stay on course and preaching and teaching that Jesus is Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that there are pressures from without. Lord, even in our own country, many times we're seeing more and more how people are becoming more hostile towards your church and towards Christians. And Lord, we are concerned about that. There is a portion, part of us that, even though we know we shouldn't be afraid, there is that concern, especially for those of us with families. What would happen if? And yet at the same time, Lord, there is a confidence in us knowing that we are yours. That we do not need to fear what they can do to the body because our souls are held securely in your hand. And yet, Jesus, we recognize this. And for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, we pray for them. Lord, I really can't fully grasp what so many of them every day face. Just knowing that as they kneel to pray, even at times in their own homes to you, the troubles and problems that can bring to them. Thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. So, Lord, we are asking that from the problems without and the problems from within, Lord, we aren't perfect. And, Lord, sometimes we're so good at complaining. And yet not so good about saying, okay, Lord, I see the problem. How can you make me part of the solution?
And Lord, that's even true for me at times. So Lord, I'm praying for us, for myself, as the shepherd you've set over this congregation, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, that God, you would give us a new boldness to tell others about you. That Lord, you would work through us that we might see the miraculous take place among us. And that Lord, as you do that, as you work through us, as we tell others about Jesus, that we will see the type of life transformation that only you can do. Lord, that we will see broken homes put back together. That we will see kids that are hurting find healing in their hearts and in their spirits. That, Lord, the things that we are able to do together as a body will just explode and increase, Lord, as more and more people are drawn to you and say, I want to be a part of what God's doing in this world. And that, God, we would do it through the strength of your Spirit. Lord, thank you that you've made the promise that you will build your church, that not even the gates of hell will stand against it. So, Lord, we rejoice this day that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power of your Spirit that is at work within us, that on that day you will receive the glory and the honor and the praise that is your due. Hallelujah. Just wait before the Lord. Let him speak to your heart this morning, how he would have you respond to his word this day. Spirit of God, I pray you would send us from this place full of your power, full of a desire to be used by you to make a difference in this world for the sake of the kingdom of God. Give us your wisdom, give us your power. And Lord, through us, as you testify of Jesus, may more and more people come to know you as their Savior and Lord. Give you praise for this. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning. Don't forget to...